Ryan and Audrey here with their baby. Welcome. God bless you. And I want to say a special greeting to my good young buddy, Mr. Armin Galmarini Sr. And he probably can't hear me, but God bless you. It's great to see you. He's been over in Broadview Heights in a nursing facility for several years, lost his wife not too long ago, Armin, Pete's mom. You know, it's great to see you. And Sandy is back from Saudi Arabia, and Evan and Anna's back from Houston. And for all you guys that are here, God bless you, and thanks for being here today. I brought Sandy in special because some of these verses are in the Middle East, and I'm going to call her up in a minute to give some expert commentary. Is that good? Okay. But I was feeling extremely old this morning trying to do my therapy. I've been dealing with sciatica for the last 7 weeks now, and I did it watching, Kathy. Hi, Kathy. Kathy Lucas is here too. God bless you. And continue to pray for her. And I was feeling really old, and I was doing my stretches, which I hate to do, and I had Charles Stanley on, and I was grunting and groaning, and all of a sudden through the TV, Stanley goes, "Suck it up, you're not that old yet." And I said, "But I feel like it, Charles. I know he's probably 20 years older than me and still going at it." But I'm glad to be here today, and it's been a very moving season for me. And I want to just read Isaiah 7:14 and Matthew 1 just before we get started. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and he will call him Emmanuel. Written over 700 years before this next verse I want to read. Matthew chapter 1. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. A great name and a great mission that Jesus came to save his people from their sins, forgive them, and reminded me of Mark chapter 2 and verse 7 when they brought the paralytic on the mat to Jesus, and he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And he said, "Who are you to forgive sins?" And just to prove that I am who I say I am, he said, "Rise, walk." And he gave his own sign that he is God. Because the question is, who are you to forgive sins? Only God can do that. The answer is, you're right, and I am God. And that's what Jesus came to do. And as I read Matthew, I was reflecting on when I first started reading the Bible, which really wasn't until about 1975. I got saved in 73. I didn't take it very seriously when I moved to Cleveland. God, in his great way, allowed my pride to cause my fall. And made me hit my knees and take this thing seriously. Long before, probably if I would have known he was going to call me to be a pastor, I would have continued to not take it seriously. Because how did I get here? I often ask myself that question. But when I started reading, I just took everything by faith as a young believer. I automatically accepted anything I read. And when you take a prophecy like this, I mean, to the pagan mind, this is like crazy. A virgin will give birth to a child. Anyone here pulled that off lately or know someone who has? You will call him Emmanuel, God with us. And he's going to forgive people of their sins. Virgins, angels, Holy Spirit conception. No wonder many people doubt. Some think that believers check their brains out at the door and just accept everything by faith. You might know somebody like that. Maybe you're like that today. There's no credence in this stuff. There's no, but consider what I'm going to read right now, but also consider the great doctors and great scientists and great men and women of history who have bowed their knee and their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes more faith not to believe than it does to believe. And here's an example. I want to provide three helpful definitions to get us started into the lesson. The first are under the heading, the power of the covenant. God is committed to what he says, regardless of if I accept it or not. How many are learning it's better to roll with the flow than to go against the grain? He's going to do what he's going to do. You can work with him or you can fight him. It's not going to keep him from doing his intended will to you, for you, and through you. Three words I want to just look at really quick. The first is prophecy. I did this from the King James for Jack. It's a forthtelling prediction, a declaration of something to come. As God only knows future events with certainty, no being but God or some person informed by him can utter a real prophecy. That's why back in the Old Testament, people were put to death for making prophetic words that weren't true. Because if they came from God, it would happen. If it didn't come from God and was untrue, they were cursed to death. The prophecies recorded in Scripture, when fulfilled, afford most convincing evidence of the divine original of the Scriptures. If those who uttered the prophecies could not have foreknown the events predicted without supernatural instruction. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried away by the Holy Spirit. Prophecy is the word of God foretelling the future back in the Old Testament, foretelling or warning believers today, calling us back to the authority of Scripture and the power of God. The second word is the word Alma. Alma is the word for virgin, used in the Hebrew Scripture here. There are many different words. I'm not going to break them all down. But the word Alma is used 7 times in the Old Testament, and in every case, there are a mature woman who is not yet married or is not yet engaged in sexual behavior. They are what we would call today a virgin or Alma. The third word is the amazing word, Emmanuel, God with us. A lot of people believe in a God who's out there, or some spirit, or whatever, or you read your horoscope, or whatever you do. God came to us. God sent God to us to begin a relationship that we could never have on our own, fulfilling the mission of the newborn babe who came to save his people from their sins. He's our Messiah. He's our Redeemer. God in the flesh to both be our sacrifice and our Savior at the same time. The Savior became the sacrifice, so the sacrifice could bring salvation to all who believe in Jesus the Son. Well, there are 300 prophecies approximately in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the New Testament Scriptures of the Lord Jesus Christ. 15 of them are written in the book of Isaiah. And if you have trouble a little bit with the intellectual aspect of prophecy, of believing in the Word of God, consider this. This was done, calculated by a scientist, probably 30 or 40 years ago. He says a biblical scientific researcher calculated what the odds of 8 prophecies being fulfilled, 15 from Old Testament or from Isaiah to Jesus, but here he's just talking about 8. Here's what he says you do. Try to visualize this. Take 10 to the 17th power. That's 10 followed by 17 zeros. I don't know what that number is. I know it's a lot. It's big. Here's what it looks like. Lay silver dollars Take silver dollars, one for each number, and lay them in the face of the state of Texas. It would cover the state two deep high in coins, 10 to the 17th power. Mark one of these dollars, stir the math thoroughly all over the state, blindfold a man and tell him he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up one marked silver dollar and declare that this is the correct one. That's the odds of eight prophecies being fulfilled in one person. Jesus, just in Isaiah, did 15. The same chance the prophets would have had of writing these eight prophecies and having them all come true in any one from the day to the present time, and to think that Jesus responded to 300 prophecies. There's some intellect involved here. It's not about this just wishy-washy faith. God knows how we struggle, how we think. And because salvation is the heart of God, I believe he made provision for every way possible for us to embrace Jesus. Tim Keller on this incarnation of miracle writes these words. The heart of the gospel story. We were trapped, but in the person and presence of Jesus. God lowered himself into the abyss of our sin and suffering. In Jesus, God became a tiny human being dangling between heaven and hell. He did it to save the people trapped below, you and me. Thus, the gospel is much more radical. That's just another religion telling us than another religion telling us how to be good in our own power. My brother-in-law, who God is ministering to him in kind of a Jehovah Witness state right now, came with us to the Christmas concert last week at Parkside Church. He's always been kind of cynical about faith stuff. He doesn't like to talk about it. But there's some movement going on. His wife has moved out, and he's trying to figure out where he stands. For the first time, I think, in my life, he probably sat down at a concert to listen to Christmas carols. He'd never done that. They don't do that in the Kingdom Hall. After the concert, I couldn't wait to kind of get with him, but a guy by the name of Horatio from Romania ran into him in the hallway. Fat chance, huh? And for Horatio from Romania, start engaging in a conversation with my brother-in-law. He shared his testimony with him. And he said, I struggle with my faith every day. But one thing that I'm so glad, I don't wake up the next morning with the pressure of that one sin and I blow it. And those trapped in the JW belief are stuck there. There's such a drive to be perfect so they can inherit God's kingdom. And in the past, that would have caused a cynical response by my brother-in-law. They stayed at their house. The next day, he brought it up, that really touched him. That forgiveness is unconditional, love is unconditional through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're praying that God would touch him as he touched his wife and then the whole family circle that's divided by faith issues right now. The gospel is much more radical than just another religion telling us how to be good in our own power. It tells us the story of God's risky, costly, sacrificial rescue effort on our behalf. The ideal became real. The impossible became possible. The supernatural became natural. The metaphysical became physical. The invulnerable became vulnerable to the max. The unapproachable became huggable. The immense became a single cell. And I thought, I said, geez, only God could do this. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, exactly. God required an unblemished sacrifice, a spotless lamb. That's why John responded when he saw Jesus, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The spotless lamb born to a manger. Emmanuel, born of a virgin. God required this. Mary had a little lamb. His name was Emmanuel, Jesus. If Jesus had been born through the intimacy of Joseph and Mary, he too, like us, would have been born with a sin nature, and he would not have been adequate to take the place for you and me on the cross. He would have needed salvation as much as anybody. But he didn't. Because he was perfect, holy, unblemished, he was God in flesh. Owen Strachan writes these words, "The virgin birth. You see, it's not incidental to our faith. It shows that God must initiate the salvation of humanity. We could not undo sin. God alone could rescue us. The virgin birth is not a blip in history of the person and work of Jesus. It is a thunderclap from heaven initiating his rescue plan." That's why there was such an amazing concert with the angels. This wasn't a casual. This wasn't the line item in the Jerusalem Times 5 days later. Little boy born in manger. This was something special. This was something unique. The salvation the Lord is saying is his work alone. Jesus, fully human and fully divine. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so we could become the righteousness of God." It's an exchange. Me for him, him for me. Salvation came as a gift. You offer nothing to that but just a humble reception by faith of what Jesus Christ did for you. Mother Mary got the word in Luke 1:35. Mary asked this angel, "Since I'm a virgin, how could this be?" And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." The Old Testament scripture working together with the New Testament scripture. She pondered, she was afraid, and they stilled her fear. Don't be afraid, Joseph. Don't be afraid, Mary. What has been conceived in you has come from the Holy Spirit. Joseph, you don't have to put her away. She didn't cheat on you. She was God's special instrument to receive this virgin birth. And you're scratching your head there thinking, what the heck did we read from Isaiah for? It's a great question. I'm trying to stall. No. Because it all works to this point. We look at King Ahaz. We see a mention of him in chapter 6. He's the son of Uzziah. Uzziah was the king when Isaiah had his great vision encounter before God. And he called himself, he's a man of unclean lips. I'm ruined. Depart from me. I'm not worthy, God, to be in your presence. But God touched him and healed him. So much so that just a few verses later, God could say, "Who am I going to send with this great message? Who will go for me?" And Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." Have you ever heard that word from God? You know, we make serving God such a headache. Such a, if I can fit it in my own time zone. And I think we lose sight of the privilege that he wouldn't even ask any of us to save him with the equipment he's already given us to put into action by the power of the Spirit of God in us, guided by the Word of God. And we say, "Well, let me think about it." We're all busy in different ways. Yet God is calling each and every one of us in some unusually unique way to give back to him in a small way what he's given to you. undeserved salvation, forgiveness, unconditional love. I used to be afraid of that verse, that voice. And then 3 or 4 distinct times in my life, God said, it's not about you. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. And you know, I'm there again. Now I'm begging for that voice. Show me. And if I stay here, I stay here. If I go elsewhere, I go elsewhere. But I want to hear the voice of God, don't you? There's no other voice I'd rather hear. I love my wife's voice. But sometimes we get a little whiny with each other, don't we? But I know his voice. No matter how scary it might seem, it's good. And he's writing the story that we don't need to see tomorrow. We just need to trust today. King Ahaz, the son of Uzziah, became the king of Judah. And he had tasted bitter military defeat twice. Read 2 Chronicles 28. Once by the Syrians and once by the Israelites, the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And he's struggling in chapter 6, verse 11. He says, How long, O Lord? How long will you bring healing? Ever cried that cry? How long, O Lord? How long do I have to pray? How long can I endure this relationship? How long can I handle this pressure? And somewhere along the way, you make a decision to trust God, who says, I will give you everything you need to either get out or endure what I'm allowing you to go through. You step out of that, you go on your own. And that might seem good for a minute, but trust me, it isn't. It's overwhelming. Ahaz has this burden on his shoulders. Isaiah comes to bring a message of comfort and hope to him as ordained by God in chapter 6. Isaiah would now be the prophet. And God tells Isaiah to tell Ahaz, in 65 years, it's going to be all done. In 65 years, the forest is going to be forsaken and leveled. And that's the same imagery he used in chapter 11 of the forest and the trees being leveled to the ground except for that stump, that divine stump, that root where Jesus would come from. God put his holy hand of protection upon Jerusalem. But the king's true colors during crisis were displayed. Chapter 7, Ahaz battled the spirit of fear. Verses 2 and 3. The house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, so the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. And there's that imagery of the forest again. Trees just blowing and tossing and turning like in a huge storm, perhaps a hurricane. That was the condition of the people's hearts because their leader, too, was afraid. It's hard to lead somebody who operates in a spirit of fear. Up and down and in and out and always changing and not steadfast. And that's what Ahaz was trying to do. Lead people who were afraid while he was shaking in his own boots because he was gripped with the circumstances around him that the prophet Isaiah already said were never going to surface. So many of our fears are generated from thoughts of things that will never happen. And we cave into that. What if? What if? What if? And you miss the power and joy of right now. You don't know tomorrow. I don't know tomorrow. There may not be a tomorrow. And yet tomorrow can suck everything out of me. and worse off in the name of God. Scripture gives us much encouragement whenever fear shows its ugly face. And I remind you of these verses because fear, like a lot of things, can become one of the great reminders to tell you what to do. Perfect love drives out fear, 1 John 4 and 18. Cast your anxiety upon the Lord because he cares for you, 1 Peter 5, 7. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? And Scripture would say, and you probably see this, Sandy, over in the Middle East a lot, the worst they can do is take my life. And then I'm with God. And you see, if those are just words, and I don't know that any of us can really fully grasp that until you're flirting with death. And the closest thing I had was when I had my blood clots. Driving to Metro Hospital, God put it on my verse, to live as Christ, to die gain. And I said, okay. And my only request was, I wanted to see my boys one more time. But if I wasn't going to be able to do that, so be it. I will see my King, my Savior, my Lord. 15 years ago. So the beat goes on. But if you can't surrender to live as Christ, to die gain, that he's more important than me, I will not get beyond this. I will let fear just strangle me and keep me locked up in a prison. Psalm 34, 4, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. When you walk through a storm, keep your head up high and don't be afraid of the dark. Keep your heart up high and let it be fed by your helper. In the hill, the one who's looking from the bottom down, who can see the wide picture when we're locked into this little picture. The prophets of old, God gave them the privilege to see big picture. Isaiah is a big picture book. It's a right now, but it's a big picture, telling of what was to come and why that was important, so we don't have to fear death or anything else in this world that we live in. Isaiah tried in verses 3 to 9 to calm him down. He said, be careful, keep calm, Ahaz. Don't be afraid. Don't lose heart because of those two smoldering stubs of firewood. That's what he called the kings. They're nothing but smoldering stubs of firewood. Their smoke is going out. They're going to be gone. Don't let them move you. But he had a problem. Ahaz's problem was he had a leaky foundation. Verse 9, Isaiah says, if you don't stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Someone said, if you stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything. Do you know what you believe? Do you know why you believe what you believe? We're going to start some classes in the first semester, or soon, and I hope, receive this with humility, if you really don't know why you believe or the rudiments of what you believe, sign up for these classes. That's where discipleship starts. Mind, body, and spirit, understanding the credence of this call from God for salvation. That word is as relevant today as it was then. That's why Jesus told the parable, and at the end of Matthew 7, the wise man builds his house upon the rock. The foolish man builds his house upon the sand. They're both beautiful homes. But he says, when the storms come. He doesn't say if, when. Sometimes we get mad at God. I'm a believer. How can you let this happen? When did he ever say it wouldn't? When they come, he says. But then I'm going to minister to you when they come, and I'm going to use you when they come to declare my glory to those who don't know you and strength to those who do. Faith is like weightlifting. The more I build my muscles, the more exertion and stress they can take. This sounds so legalistic, but it's so necessary. Read the Word of God, pray, serve, take God as His promises, and pretty soon your personal experience and the evidence that will come through your life will lead you to progress. Don't do it. Life's ups and downs will just rule you. And the clay will be the world. Or it will be the clay will be your potter. And your life will be the world's clay. And the world will have no mercy on you. God is my potter. We are His clay. And He's a good God who loves you more than you can ever, ever, ever love yourself. Build your house, your foundation, on the rock of God. Young couples, make that rudimentary for your marriage and the teaching of your kids. I don't care what culture we're living in. This stuff has survived the test of time from eternity. Build your house on the rock, the foundation of Jesus Christ. So, if you don't stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. The Lord could sense that my boy's struggling here. So through Isaiah, He says, verse 10, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heavens. God says, name your own sign for confirmation that you're going to get through this. And King Ahaz says, well, Lord, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. Sounds like a very noble thing, doesn't it? It wasn't. It was false humility. It was fear. I'm not going to name a sign because I don't want to go there in the first place. I'm afraid. I want to back out of this thing if I can. I don't want this message from Isaiah validated. I don't want to believe that what I don't see is going to happen, and what I do see, you've already taken care of. Sound really good what he said. I don't want to test God. Jesus even said those words, right? But coming from very different perspectives. Ahaz was still gripped with fear. The consequences, he was becoming stubborn, defiant, rebellious, and his heart was hardening fast. It's one of the things I fear the most. God, keep my heart soft. How hard is your heart today to the things of God? How many sit here, and I'm glad you're here, but you're here by obligation. You really have no desire. Ask God for desire. Ask God to transform. And give Him the opportunity to give you His sign of love and care and grace. Isaiah rebukes not only Ahaz, but verse 13, he says, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? He rebukes the whole household of Judah. Scared to death and be led by a king who was as scared or more. And at this point, God says, you won't ask for a sign. I'm going to give you a sign. And this is a sign that only God could do. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. The completion of this scripture came 700 plus years later in the life of Jesus Christ. It had ramifications in the immediate. It refers to Isaiah's son. He is that young son who would eat curds and honey and would come to a right mind before the enemy nations would be destroyed. Jesus, the God-man, would also eat simple food of both poverty and royalty. But as Emmanuel, he never had to wait to that age of accountability. He was always right. He was always holy. He was always good. He never dipped into the trap of doing wrong. And his holiness prepares the way for us to live a holy, pleasing, living, forgiving, loving life before God with his help. Why? Because of Emmanuel, God with us, and more excitingly, God in us, the hope of glory. That's radical love, my friends. Radical love. You know, when you think about this even more, this sign of Emmanuel, it's really mind-blowing. Because Eastern and Western philosophies would have entertained a thought like that, that the gods might come out of the heavens or wherever they come from and dwell alongside a man. To the Jewish person, no way. You can't look at me without being struck dead. Moses, you will not, can't see me face to face. There was awe and fear. And God says, I'm breaking through. I'm coming to you. Born from a virgin, holy, born in that manger, born with the purpose of saving my people from their sins. Born to bring down every fear that grips us with the hope of eternity and with the power of peace that only he can give. My peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives peace. What does he say? Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid. The old song says, heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. May God's glory fill your soul this holiday season. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bless you and we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord God, not just for this amazing miracle, but the necessity of this amazing miracle. God born in the flesh, veiled in flesh, the Godhead, see, veiled incarnate deity. Jesus, you only lived on this earth for 33 years. You only directly served on this earth for 3 years. And during that three-year period, you brought the very message and mission complete that you were prophesied over as Emmanuel, as Jesus the Messiah. Lord, bring salvation to anyone here who's yet to bow their head and heart to you, I pray. Drive out fears that control us. There's a lot of fears that are rational and real. But Lord, may you take lordship over our lives. May we learn to trust you one day at a time and know that you can make lemonade out of lemons. Lord, with you, all things work together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Turn fear into faith. Turn bitterness into forgiveness. Turn distance into love. Divine love, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.